service team's coming around the room right now, and they're handing out some bracelets. You can take one for you, one for your family members, one for your kids. It's a bracelet, and it's a reminder of the topics that we're tackling in this series that we're doing right now called Inside Out. Amen. And if you'll notice on the bracelet, it's talking about your soul, your heart, your body. Ouch. Just pulled the hair on my arm. Your mind, your relationships, all these things that we're covering. And I wanted to say something before our speaker comes up. I'll be speaking next Sunday. But this series is such an important one. We've been planning this for a while. And I recognize that this was a series where I wanted you to get the most that you could out of it. And part of that is by allowing some of our ministry team to use their gifts and their training to help you. And I've asked, of course, Pastor Rodney, didn't he do a great job last week kicking off our series? But I've asked Pastor Rodney and also Pastor James Caston, who I'm going to introduce in just a moment, to do some of the heavy lifting in this series. And I'm old enough and mature enough now to lay my ego aside and realize there's some subjects that I just don't know as much about as these gentlemen do. And so I wanted them to share some of their expertise with you. Pastor James Caston, come on up here, James, so they can see you. Pastor James, for those of you who don't know him, he was a part of our ministry team between 2004 and 2009. He was our family pastor, he and his wife, before they moved to Northern Virginia. And they got smart and they moved back. Amen. We're so glad they're back. Pastor James has a bachelor's in religious studies with a minor in psychology. He has a master's in professional counseling and theological studies. He's a licensed professional counselor, national certified counselor. He's the owner of Mosaic Relationship Center. It's a counseling. And if you need to speak to him, feel free to catch him after service. And he's a great counselor. He's a great friend. He's a great man of God. And I have tasked him with a heavy job today. And we've asked him to talk about the subject of depression. And so I'm trying to grease the skids a little bit for him and just say this. It's not something that you talk about a lot in the Christian church. And that's not a good thing. Right? Here's what I know about, and I'm going to let him talk about it. You can't just pray depression away. It's not just a spirit that you can in Jesus' name away. Sometimes there's hard work, and there's a lot that has to go into it. So here's what I'm going to do. Here's my challenge before he preaches today. To some of you, it's going to be exactly what you need to hear, and you're going to identify, I need to take some next steps for myself or for a family member. For the rest of you, you might say, well, this doesn't apply to me, but guess what you're going to do? You're going to get educated today, and it will allow you to be a better Christian and a better human being. So that you can understand this subject. So with that in mind, why don't we give Pastor James a good warm Life Church welcome this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Thompson. I mentioned this in the first service, but I was reflecting this morning, I was getting ready of my first sermon that I preached at Life Church, and it was in the spring of 2004. What nobody knows, well, unless you were in the first service, was that Friday before I preached, I had a root canal problem, and they weren't able to fix it, so I spent all weekend sucking on Advil and cold water. Fortunately, during the service, when I was preaching or teaching, it didn't bother me, but soon as I sat down, I was sucking cold water to numb it as if cold water was going out of business. So thankfully, I do not have a toothache today. I just have a heavy topic to talk about. Depression is not a light topic. It's not an easy topic. I even spent time over this past week looking for funny videos, looking for funny jokes, funny stories to maybe help lighten this topic. And lo and behold, there wasn't any. I even used ChatGPT. I even ChatGPT was trying to give me some comedy bits to, they, it was creating them because they couldn't find any, to try to do a little stand-up comedy with you. And so it makes sense, right? Who would have thought depression would be depressing to talk about and research, right? So I'm going to do my best this morning to share about depression. Hopefully you will be inspired by that. There is a hope with it, with depression, that is not a life sentence. It's not permanent, but depression is something with God's help that you can overcome. So the series is called Inside Out, and there is two movies out there, Inside Out 1, Inside Out 2, that I would highly recommend that you go and watch. Because the first one is about Riley, the 11-year-old, who experiences depression. The second movie is about anxiety. And the concept is the movie mostly takes place in Riley's mind. And the emotions are central characters and are interacting and responding to Riley's world events, from moving from Minnesota to California and all the experiences that come with it. Now, joy, the primary emotion, is the leader of the group. She was the first emotion that Riley experienced as a baby. And so Joy likes to be in charge, likes to be in control. Her goal is to make sure Riley is only happy. But unfortunately for Joy, there is another emotion called sadness. And sadness tries to take control, and there's a struggle, and there's an explosion, and joy and sadness gets pushed to the outer regions of Riley's mind, and they have to journey back to Riley's headquarters. And what's interesting is that because the emotions of joy and sadness was pushed away, Riley would actually go into depression. And as joy and sadness makes their way back, Joy realized sadness is an important emotion. It is essential for Riley to experience. And we need it. So if you haven't seen it, please, your homework, go watch the movies. You can watch them with your kids. I actually have all my clients that I see watch Inside Out, because a lot of people struggle with putting emotions or words to emotions. So do yourself a favor and your family to go watch. But sadness, what we can take from this movie, is an important emotion. It's actually God-given to us. He hardwired sadness into our DNA so we can handle life's difficult moments. See, we're going to have moments where we just have a bad day. We don't want to wake up. We want to stay in bed, pull covers over our head, and call out. We have days where everything that can go wrong goes wrong. We have days where we might experience a financial loss, a relationship loss, or a death of a loved one. There are events that are not happy. There are events that are not filled with joy. And so what the sadness does, and I actually could spend hours talking about how sadness actually is beneficial to the mind, heart, and body, but that's not the main topic today. But sadness is essential because it causes us to slow down and process the moments that are challenging for us. It allows us to move the experience from our brain and nervous system into a spot where we can function. It causes us to slow down. It also signals that there's something going on, that there's something wrong. Just like a light on your dashboard of your car, emotions, there's no such thing as a bad emotion. There's just comfortable and uncomfortable emotions. But sadness helps you to slow down. It also, one of the benefits of sadness, it can actually drive you into deeper relationship with those around you. It's a signal that you're overwhelmed and that you need support. Now, one of the challenges this morning is we often get confused with sadness and depression. And the reality is they are two different things. In our current pop culture of social media influencers, TikTok dancers, Instagram reels, a lot of mental health terms have been hijacked by them. It's a pet peeve for most of us that are licensed professionals in the mental health community. We kind of get our blood boiling when we see these videos come across our phone. And depression is one of the terms that have been distorted, and the definition has been watered down to basically people having sadness, having a bad day. So I want to take some moments to help you get before we go to the Bible and our passage this morning, I just want to take a few moments to help you understand what depression is. I want you to understand what depression looks like. I want you to understand who does depression target. And so for the next few moments, we're going to talk about that before we go to our passage. So let's define depression. Depression, when you think about it, think about the word depress. It means to press, depress. Press down. You're going from a higher level of functioning to a lower level of functioning. You get stuck. Your system that is hardwired to be able to handle things, stressful moments, isn't able to handle that particular incident or life experience. And so depression causes you to stay down. And that's kind of the difference between sadness and depression. Sadness allows you the ability to bounce back. After you process whatever the bad moment is, the sad moment, you're allowed your system, the way God wired you and your nervous system and your mind, God has it where you can bounce back. With depression, there's no such thing as bouncing back. Once you go down, you're stuck. You're down and you can't move. The system that is broken, and it interrupts every aspect of your life. All the categories on your green bracelet, your mind, your heart, your soul, your body, and your relationships all stop functioning at its normal level. To kind of maybe put this in perspective from a personal experience, for those who know me, I am known as what is called a Disney adult. Some people call me a Disney addict, but I don't think I have a problem. I just like Disney. In fact, 9 times out of 10, you'll catch me wearing Disney clothing. In fact, I have Disney socks on right now, Inside Out, just like our sermon series. Now, how many speakers have come before me with socks that match their sermon series? I don't know. But, so, I experience sadness, believe it or not, when I go to Disney. I can go on a 9-day trip to Disney, and by day 7, I'm experiencing sadness. Sadness of, I only have 7 days left at Disney. Next day, I wake up. I only got 6 days left at Disney. I wake up 5 more days at Disney. I get sad, right? My daughter has picked up this wonderful trait as well. She was doing that on her Snapchat, from what I understand. And, you know, again, what I said about sadness, you're allowed to bounce back. So how do I bounce back? I just start planning our next trip. All right? And so sadness. But it was about 10 years ago, I was standing in line for one of my, we had never rode this ride yet, and I had been so excited. But on that trip, I was cranky, I was irritable, I had no happiness, I was miserable, I was snappy, and I just wasn't in a good spot. To the point, my wife pointed out, something's wrong. You're here at Disney and you're not even able to enjoy yourself. I would be diagnosed 2 weeks later that with clinical depression. There's a difference. I could not enjoy, period, the experience of my favorite place on earth. And so what I want you to understand about sadness and depression is you can be sad and not depressed. But you can't be depressed without feeling sad. Okay, so there's a difference. So we talked about what the definition is. So we want to look at three questions real quick and answer them before we get into our passage. The first question we should ask is, what can cause depression? And there are three primary categories that cause depression. The first one being medical and biological. Some of us are born with genetic predispositions to depression. This is in our genetic makeup. Some of us have experienced thyroid problems. So if you get a low thyroid issue, you're going to be more susceptible to having depression. You might have hormonal fluctuations, neurotransmitter imbalances such as your serotonin. You might have diabetes. You might have B12 or iron or other vitamin deficiencies. Depression can be caused by recent strokes or heart attacks. Exposure to black mold. If you use alcohol, if you use marijuana, if you use cocaine, you're susceptible to depression because those are depressants. It helps you calm down. I had a client recently who was extremely suicidal. She even pulled out in her closet, had her husband's gun in her hand. And we were at the point that we were thinking about inpatient. But she went and had a medical test done. She went and saw her doctor, and it turns out that my client was menopause. That, because of what her body was going through, it put her into extreme depression. So that's one category, medical and biological factors. Number two, life challenges, things when things go wrong and you can't bounce back. It could be family issues, your parents divorcing or you're divorcing, or children acting up or walking away from God, or there's abuse, or there's negative thinking, there's dangerous beliefs. These are all things that are life challenges. And people call this reactionary depression. Most people fall in this category when they are depressed. Third, there is the spiritual factor or sin that can cause depression. Now, while some forms of depression can be related to sin, it's important that we understand not all depression is from personal sin. Real quick examples of what might be sinful influences of depression: bitterness, resentment, hatred, racism, guilt over unrepentant actions, and turning away from God and His Word. Now, I intentionally put this category last because the research shows those of us that grew up with a charismatic / Pentecostal flavor, we tend to think that depression is only caused by sinful issues, such as demonic influence, feelings of failure as a Christian, lack of spiritual disciplines, such as prayer, Bible reading, etc., not witnessing enough. And because of this view, many Christians take on the viewpoint that the only way out of depression is if you just pray more, if you just fast a little bit more, if you just read your Bible more, just worship a little bit more enthusiastically. If you would just serve more in the children's ministry or simply have more faith. So now that we understand what depression is, what causes depression, what does it look like? What are the symptoms that show up in a person when they're experiencing depression? And you will find that depression impacts the whole person. Every category on your green bracelet is impacted by depression. So if we look at the heart or the emotions, The symptoms are a persistent feeling of sadness, anxiety, or emptiness. And I want you to remember these because we're going to see these a little bit later again. Feelings of guilt, worthlessness, and helplessness. Your soul or your spiritual life. Withdrawing from the church and other believers. Staying away from God's house. Feelings of unworthiness or being unloved by God. Or doubting God's goodness or presence. Talk about the physical, the body. Symptoms include decreased energy or fatigue. Feeling slowed down. When I experienced my clinical depression, I felt like I was in quicksand. That's the only way I could communicate it. Because the harder I fought, the harder I struggled, the quicker I felt stuck and could not move. You will, with the physical, there's symptoms of sleep disturbances, trouble falling asleep, waking up, oversleeping. There's changes in appetite or weight. There's thoughts of death and suicide and even suicide attempts. And what's really interesting, there's a persistent physical symptoms without a clear medical cause. Doctors can't find out what's wrong. It could be because you're depressed. Now, intellect or our mind, you have difficulty concentrating, remembering, or making decisions. And you have a experience of a loss of interest and pleasure in the things that used to bring you joy. Just as at Disney World, it was a sign that had lost pleasure. Last but not least, our relational category. There is emotional and physical withdrawal from people that you love. You have communication problems, and there's increased irritability and conflict. So those are some of the symptoms that are found within a person that has depression. But what we also need to understand is depression profoundly impacts not only the person who suffers from depression, but those who love and those who care for the person who's struggling with depression. And the research shows that family members, friends, and partners of depressed loved ones often show feelings of chronic stress, anxiety, sadness, and persistent worrying. They also experience feelings of inadequacy or failure because nothing that they do is good enough despite their best intentions to help get somebody cheerful again, to get somebody out of the funk of depression. These people also experience strained relationships due to emotional abandonment and communication problems. These people will also experience physical health effects such as weakened immunity, sleep problems, headaches, and high blood pressure. Last but not least, they often always experience emotional confusion, shifting between empathy for the person that they see struggling with depression, anger because of the effect that's having in their relationship and the strain, and grief because they see what has been lost. Because a lot of times depression, in a way, is a loss. Loss of functioning, loss of will, loss of joy. So, we've talked about what depression is. We've talked about what's it look like. We've talked about, and what we also talked about, that what causes depression. So the next question we need to answer is, who can get depression? And I was taught, as I was taught how to research, you always look at the past to see what evidence there might be. And so this morning, we're going to just kind of take a stroll through history and see people who have struggled with depression. And so if we can get that. All right, so we're going to start in the Bible era. First person we have is Job, Hannah, Naomi, Elijah, Elisha, Jonah, Jeremiah, King David, Paul. Now we're moving out of the Bible era. We got Michelangelo, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, Isaac Newton, Jonathan Edwards, a famous preacher, Beethoven, Abraham Lincoln. It was said of Lincoln that he would, that depression would drip off of him, and that people that loved Abraham would have to hide knives, razors, and other sharp objects because they were worried that Lincoln would take his life. Charles Dickens, as I pointed out, he looks like he does have depression. Florence Nightingale, Emily Dickinson, Charles Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis, Ernest Hemingway, Mother Teresa, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Billy Graham, Martin Luther King Jr., Henry Nouwen, Joyce Meyer, Timothy Keller, Robin Williams, Rick Warren, Beth Moore, Jim Carrey, J.K. Rowling, Kirk Franklin, Dwayne The Rock Johnson, Lecrae, Prince Harry, Michael Phelps, Lauren Daigle, Selena Gomez, Simone Biles. You might recognize this one, Abigail Pavey, which she offered and volunteered. I'm not throwing her under the bus. Last but not least, yours truly. As you can see, based on our quick roll call of history that have experienced depression, depression doesn't care how successful you are. Depression doesn't care your ethnicity or your culture. Depression doesn't care what color of your skin is. Depression doesn't care how successful you are or how much money you got in the bank. Currently, as of 2025, 18.3% of adults are dealing with depression in the United States. Among teenagers ages 12 to 19, the past 2 weeks, at least 19.2% have experienced depressive symptoms, especially high school girls. Depression rates for young adults under the age of 30 have more than doubled since 2017, reaching 26.7%, meaning one out of every four. Recent data shows that the Black and Hispanic community now have a higher lifetime prevalence of depression than white adults, which makes sense with the prevalence of racism. Depression is the leading cause of disability for those ages 15 to 44 with increased risk of suicide. Now, this was going to probably challenge some of your thinking and ruffle a few feathers, but depression doesn't even care how spiritual you are. Because as of 2025, the most recent data shows that 7 million Christians in the United States experience major depression every year. Also, 70% of pastors say they constantly fight depression. So this morning, it's important that we understand that everyone, including yourself, is vulnerable to depression when facing the right conditions or the right circumstances. We, especially in the United States, are in a mental health epidemic. We're in a mental health crisis, especially with the category of depression. And as believers, it impacts us too. We're not immune to it. So now that we've kind of established a foundation of what depression is, what it looks like, who it impacts, what the symptoms look like, let's turn to the Bible and see how the Bible addresses depression. There's a guy in the Bible that had everything going for him. He was a preacher of national renown. He interacted regularly with people at the highest echelons of power. The impact of his ministry was widely recognized by his peers, even by leaders of other religious traditions. His work had faced severe challenges and at times from powerful opponents. And yet somehow he always continued. His personal integrity was unchallenged. His spiritual life was impeccable, at least to all appearances. He had seen answers to prayer that were nothing short of miraculous. His moral character was untainted by scandal. He not only had distant admirers, but he had close personal relationships with colleagues in ministry. His assertiveness, skills, and willingness to confront sin head on were legendary. And he just experienced a time of great success in his in his ministry, one of the highest peaks in his career. Despite all of this, all these accomplished, all these wonderful character traits, all this wonderful spirituality that this person had, this man that we know as Elijah was severely depressed. And so we pick up the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3. And just to give you a real quick, this is right after Elijah did the whole offering and fire, praying fire down from heaven. And it's also right after he prophesied rain and he outraced a chariot running over 30 miles per hour. And Jezebel wasn't happy, and so basically she put a death sentence on Elijah. And so this is where we pick up the story. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went alone into the wilderness. Traveling all day, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Anybody else ever say that? Experience that? Maybe some of you this morning said that. Take my life, or I'm no better dead, that, or I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he lay down, slept under the broom tree. Then jump into verse 10. Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. 3.5 verses gives a clear, distinct picture of where Elijah was at. And if you pull up the diagnostic criteria, Elijah fits the diagnosis of clinical depression. See, verses 3 and 4 and 10 informs us how Elijah was doing relationally. He withdrew from all the relationships. He felt isolated. He felt abandoned. And he was certain that nobody supported him or his life work. Verse 4 shows how his soul was doing. It was such in disarray that he abandoned his calling and his ministry. Verses 4 and 10 reveals the turmoil that was in Elijah's heart. His emotional mood was extremely low. He was consumed by fear and a sense of hopelessness. In fact, the will to live had disappeared to the point where he wanted to die. Verses 4 and 10 also informs us about where his thinking was at. His perceptions had become distorted. He really believed that he was the only one left and that he didn't have any redeeming value or anything that he could contribute anymore. He berated himself and was willing to die. The first part of verse 5 and then into verse 6 shows us the energy level of Elijah's body. Elijah was in extreme fatigue. His energy and motivation was far beyond the bounds of normal burnout. His appetite, his sleep patterns were off. So before we look at how God responds to Elijah, Elijah's depressed, but God doesn't leave him here. We're going to look at that. We're going to take a video of how other people, us normal people, respond to people that are depressed.
All right, take a seat. Okay, why don't you just start by telling me what's wrong from the beginning?
Where to start? I mean, I guess the short story is I'm depressed.
How long has it been going on?
It's been going on for a while now. The thing is, I just never feel happy. I wake up in the morning and I'm depressed, and that just carries through the rest of the day. And then anytime anyone says anything to me, it just sends me into a negative thought spiral that I can't get out of.
Yeah, right, a negative thought spiral.
Yeah.
Have you tried, when you wake up in the morning, just not being depressed?
What?
Because it starts in the morning, have you tried starting the day not being depressed?
Just not being depressed.
Yeah, so, for example, you wake up in the morning and you choose to be happy. You want to start the morning how you wish to proceed. Snap out of it.
What?
Wake up and not be depressed.
Well, that's the thing I'm finding difficult. I can't do that.
Have you tried harder?
Tried harder not to be depressed.
Yeah, exactly. Like, okay, here's a tip. Have you tried having an apple?
Just an apple?
Yeah, just have a munch on a nice red apple. You'll feel better in no time.
And that works?
Absolutely it does.
Every day or in the morning, the evening?
Whenever you're feeling sad, you have a bite of an apple. And the thing is, the natural sugars in an apple are actually really good for the brain. And depression is actually in the brain.
I just don't think a diet change is going to help me.
I've got a surprise for you.
Yeah?
Have a look under your seat.
Under here?
Under your seat. What is it?
It's an apple.
It's an apple! So, have a munch. Yeah, really get those juices around the mouth. That sugar. You'll feel the sugar kind of like revitalizing you. Yeah? How's it feeling?
No, look, an apple's not gonna help. I came to you because I'm feeling anxious and depressed and nothing can change it. I need your help. I need actual tips to change my mindset because I don't know what I'm gonna do if I can't.
I can see that this is a really serious issue for you. Depression is a beast that can drag you down for years.
Yeah.
It might feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel.
Exactly.
But what I need you to know is that you just need to snap out of it. You feel the sadness and you just go, shake it off. Can you do that? Or just let go and shake it off. Shake the sadness off. Another thing you can try, just smile. And you can laugh as well. Wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror and you can say, no, I choose to be happy. Look, Marie will take care of the invoice. Just leave the cash with her.
If you ever see a therapist like that, please do what he did and walk out. All right, so how? That's not how God responded. God responds with compassion. God does not berate or chastise or rebuke Elijah. He doesn't lecture him and tell him to be more spiritual. See, Elijah's depression did not define Elijah in God's eyes. He did not see Elijah as some broken down or some backslidden creature. He saw one of his children, one of his beloved, in need. So if you don't remember anything else I say today, I hope you remember this. No matter what you're struggling with, whether it's depression, anxiety, or any other mental health concern, your issue does not define who you are in God's eyes. And when he looks at you, he sees beloved. He sees a beloved daughter. He sees a beloved son. He just sees one of his precious kids with an issue that he wants to help them overcome. And so we're going to continue on with the passage and see just how God compassionately ministers to Elijah. And believe it or not, all five categories that are on your bracelet are addressed by God. Look at verse 5. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. Now, the first thing that God does to minister to Elijah and to Elijah's depression is to have an angel provide physical touch to reassure him that he is not alone. A lot of times when I've read this story, I did not pay attention to the angel touching. I never really focused on that. Because a lot of times, you know, an angel pops up and they're like, do not be afraid or something like this. But he reached out and touched Elijah. He wakes him up by providing physical contact. And what we have known over the years is that physical touch by another person is vital to the human mind and body and spirit. Research shows that a lack of touch can increase stress, anxiety, depression, and loneliness, while also weakening the immune system and raising blood pressure. In contrast, physical touch calms the nervous system, reducing the heart rate, cortisol levels. It also boosts oxytocin, serotonin, dopamine. These are all the happy chemicals in your brain, providing feelings of comfort, security, and happiness, and alleviating anxiety and depression. So touch is not just essential for you to survive. It is important. It's crucial for you to thrive as a whole person because it supports your emotional health. It supports your spiritual health, your psychological health, your physical health, and your relational health. This morning, I got a taste of that. I had some jitters. It's been a while since I spoke, but there was numerous people that came up and prayed for me. They gave me hugs, taps on the shoulder. And those simple acts of love, those simple acts of human connection helped me to get into a better place to be able to deliver God's word. One of the reasons isolation is so dangerous, when you withdraw socially, you are robbing yourself of the God-designed gift of human physical connection. Okay? After the angel wakes him up, we see God providing Elijah, ministering to his depression in another category. Verse 6, he looked around and there beside his head was some water or some bread baked on hot stones in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, notice he was touched twice, get up and eat some more or the journey ahead will be too much for you. In these verses, we see that God is responding to Elijah's physical need by supplying fresh baked bread and water. And not only that, Elijah laid down again, slept some more, woke up to another batch of bread and water. God saw Elijah's physical condition. He saw the fatigue. He saw the energy levels of where Elijah's body was at. And he was about to call Elijah on a 40-day journey. And he knew he had to provide those physical needs in order for Elijah to go to Mount Sinai. Now, I do want to point out here that the angel did not bring a salad. He did not bring zucchini, squash, tofu, or some other plant-based meat substitute. The angel brought carbs. Some Bible translation says the angel of the Lord brought cake. Bread or cake, doesn't matter to me because I love them both, especially when they're freshly made. Both are made of wonderful, delicious carbs. So some of you need to get along with God's dietary plan and absorb some carbs. In graduate school, both with my theology degree and my counseling degree, we were taught that you can't effectively minister to someone if their primary needs are not being met. People can't think about their spiritual life, their spiritual condition, where they're spending eternity, or their mental health when they're worried about the here and now and the basic needs of food, electricity, or if they're going to have a place to sleep tonight. And so it's important to notice that God saw Elijah and provided his physical needs. The reason some of you might be struggling in certain areas of your life could be because you're neglecting your physical well-being. And it's essential to prioritize your physical health. So I encourage you, schedule that doctor's appointment that you've been putting off. Join a gym. Take a walk. Choose foods that nourish your body. For some of you, the best spiritual thing you can do today is go eat some carbs and go home and take a nap. I know I always feel better after that. Spiritually too. All right, moving on to verse 8 and 9, we see all the other category that Elijah ministers to. Verse 8. So he got up, ate, drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. So notice this. After addressing Elijah's physical needs, because Elijah is about to go on a 40-day journey, God calls him to Mount Sinai. It's also known as the mountain of God. So this is the spiritual category, because calling Elijah to Mount Sinai is not coincidence. Elijah, who was an Israelite, grew up knowing the stories of his faith, and particularly regarding Mount Sinai. Elijah knows that Mount Sinai is the same mountain where God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. Elijah knows that Mount Sinai is the same mountain that Moses ascended 8 times to interact with God. That it's the same mountain where God allowed Moses to witness his glory from behind. It is the same mountain where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Mount Sinai is the same mountain which God establishes covenant with the people of Israel. But ultimately, Mount Sinai is the mountain where Elijah's ancestors experienced the presence of God in a direct and powerful way. I imagine Elijah over those 40 days of traveling that he was thinking about his faith. He was thinking about the stories of how people met God on Mount Sinai. He had to have some level of expectancy, especially with the fact that God was calling him to the mountain of God. And notice, even though Elijah was in a point of fatigue, he was suicidal, he was not feeling well, Elijah obeyed God still. And Elijah went on a challenging journey to get into God's presence. The next domain we see God minister to Elijah is found verses 9 through 14. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Notice what happened in those scriptures just now. God asked the same question twice. Now, at face value, it's a rhetorical question. God is the one that called Elijah to the mountain. God knows the answer of what Elijah's going through. He knows why Elijah's there. Now, so why did he ask those questions twice? Well, I tried to do my best to research biblical theologians and scholars, read commentaries, try to do my due diligence to figure out the reason why so I can impart that to you this morning. And you know what the consensus is? There isn't a consensus of why God asked that question twice. But because of my experience, my training, my education, my experience with human flourishing, helping people mend their hearts, souls, and minds, I come to see this question through a different lens. And when I do, I see something beautiful. I see something profound taking place that is essential to Elijah moving out of depression. See, God allowed Elijah to share his story. Now remember, God already knew his story, but he allowed Elijah to voice his story. God sat there without judgment, shame, or condemnation, allowed Elijah to reveal what he's going through. Not just once, but twice. In that moment, God took on the role of what we call a benevolent witness. Elijah was in such emotional distress, he needed to vent and tell God about his emotional pain. Sue Monkhead, a author, writes that there's no pain on earth that doesn't crave a benevolent witness. And what do I mean by a benevolent witness? I know it's a nice fancy term. Basically, it's a compassionate individual who listens empathetically and is attuned to the speaker's feelings. They create a safe space where the speaker can share their story without fear of judgment and condemnation. The listener does not have to fix the speaker's pain. Rather, they serve as a comforting presence. And this shared experience helps the speaker, the one that's in emotional distress, feel a less alone in their struggle. In therapy world, we have come to realize that one of the highest effects or highly effective treatment models is with veterans that have experienced moral injury is to have them sit and share their story with someone else. And we have come to realize that it's not just for veterans with moral injury. It's for first responders. It's for anybody that has emotional distress and pain. See, there is a healing that takes place when we have someone who bears witness to the pain that we have endured. There's a sense of feeling felt by someone who authentically empathizes and validates your story and pain. It's not about condoning or agreement or anything, but it just validates your story and pain. Could this be why James instructs us in James 5:16 to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed? David Kessler, he's an expert on the topic of grief, says this: we all share the need for our grief to be witnessed. Not for someone to take our pain away or reframe it for us, but to simply be present in our loss without trying to point out the silver lining. We were taught in graduate school, the number one most effective treatment tool in a therapist's toolbox is the relationship between therapist and client. It does not matter all what modality you choose, but it's the relationship. Why? Because we're being benevolent witnesses to people that are in pain. See, God created us to bear one another's burdens, to see each other's wounds. We were not created to live independently or in silos. We were created to be healthily dependent, interdependent on each other with healthy boundaries in place. We are social creatures that God made for community. And if you want healing, know this: true healing takes place in the context of relationships. You need somebody to sit across from you and validate your pain. You need somebody to bear witness to what you're going through. You need somebody to challenge your perception of yourself. Because shame tells you a lie, but you need someone to look at you with truth. So this is why it's so important not to isolate when you're depressed or experiencing other issues. You need to lean into the presence of those people that are around you. Last but not least, we see God minister to Elijah's mind. Verse 15, then the Lord told him, go back to the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes Hazael will be killed by Jehu. Those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. In these final verses this morning of our passage, we see God ministering to Elijah in two ways. The first thing the first way is this: God gives Elijah purpose again. He gives him instructions. He gives something to focus on. And I encourage you this morning, never underestimate the power of having a purpose or a mission in your life. Because it helps you focus on something other than what you're going through. Now, people get a kind of distorted thinking about what purpose is. And it's simply, what is it? that God uniquely created inside of you to impact the world around you, no matter how big, no matter how small. Some of the most impactful people you'll never hear of. People that attribute your life success to Sunday school teachers that nobody heard of. No matter how big or no matter how small, prioritize getting purpose back in your life. When you realize or reclaim your God-given purpose, it's going to help you to keep going when you want to give up. It's what puts new energy in your weary soul. It's what puts joy into a hurting heart. If you lost your purpose, go get it back. The second way that God addresses Elijah's mind is to correct his faulty thinking. Elijah was convinced he was the only faithful Israelite left. And that's what depression does. It makes you feel all alone, all by yourself. But God tells Elijah that 7,000 others in Israel were faithful. We need people in our lives who will challenge our faulty thinking. As Pastor Roddy pointed out last week, our thinking impacts all the other areas of our lives. And your thoughts are going to play out in your attitudes and your actions and your beliefs. But unfortunately for most of us, we aren't aware, right? We have these distorted ways of thinking so ingrained in us that they happen automatically without us being aware that they're there. Dr. Kurt Thompson tells us this: we need to pay attention to what we are paying attention to. What are the thoughts that your thoughts are focusing on? So what I would encourage you, we should be checking on our thought patterns and see if they're aligning with the mind of Christ. And as the praise team comes back, depression is real. It's painful and frightening. There is hope. It doesn't have to be a life sentence for you or your loved one. As I mentioned earlier, God wants you to overcome depression. But you do need to do your part, because depression will not go away without intentional action. Overcoming depression takes patience. It takes dogged determination. It takes courage to confront painful issues. It takes openness to new ideas. It takes a commitment to change long-standing patterns of behavior. And it takes keeping your trust in God when you don't feel that He's there. Dr. Jantz says, hope needs a plan. Hope needs a plan. And so this morning, I want to give you a couple possible next steps for those who might be struggling with depression. You might have seen yourself in Elijah's symptoms. The first thing you can do is just take an honest assessment and be honest of where you are at. Look at your heart and emotions. Learn to identify what you are feeling. Explore the feelings that God has given you. Learn how to express them in a healthy manner. Back to Inside Out. The reason Riley got in depression, because she couldn't express sadness. Find a good Christian therapist or safe person to share your story with. Regarding your soul, even when you don't feel like it, lean into the presence of God. It can be simple as just sitting in a room and playing your favorite worship music and nothing else. It can be simply praying small, simple, one-sentence prayers. It can be just looking at one scripture that focuses on the faithfulness of God and His love for you. Regarding your body, go see a doctor and make sure nothing is going wrong with your body. Get the proper rest. Get the nutrition. Get the exercise in. It might even require taking medication. And let me just say, there's nothing wrong, there's nothing sinful of taking psychiatric medication. The brain is the most complex organ in the body. And we take medications for every other parts of our body. So the part that is the most complex, why aren't we taking it? There's no shame, there's no sin in taking psychiatric medication. Look in at your mind, explore your thought life. What are you thinking about? What are you paying attention to? Work on aligning your thoughts with God. Relationally, don't isolate. Do not isolate. I get it. I've been there. Last thing you want to do is be around people. But that is one of your lifelines to overcoming depression. Now, there are some of those this morning that love someone that's facing or experiencing depression. And it's a very challenging and difficult position to be in. And so I have a couple steps for you as well. The first thing I would encourage you to do is make sure you engage in your own self-care. Take care of yourself. You can't give what you don't have. So loving someone who is depressed is going to take a lot out of you. And so if you want to love well, take care of yourself. Number two, be like Christopher Robbins, Winnie the Pooh, and the rest of the characters from The 100 Acre Woods. We have no doubt that Eeyore was clinically depressed. No doubt. But notice that Pooh and the gang did not ask Eeyore to pretend to be happy. Those characters, Rabbit and all the rest of them, loved Eeyore unconditionally, accepted him, and made sure that Eeyore was still included in their crazy adventures and he wasn't left behind. So in other words, love unconditionally and let your presence and support be felt. And last but not least, spend time learning about depression, because when you're loving someone that is in depression, that person in depression cannot express what they're going through. My wife, as much as she loves me, could not understand what I was going through because she's never experienced that. And so learn about depression. All right, every head bowed, every eye closed. Depression is a complex subject. Entire seminars, multi-day seminars, books, thousands of books have been created about this topic alone. And this morning, even though I've gone a little bit long, I've barely scratched the surface. But my hope this morning is that you now have a starting point of understanding what depression is, what it looks like. But more importantly, I hope you understand that God provides a way out of depression and that He is willing to meet you in the hard work that is required. And that He loves you so much that He doesn't want you to stay within the state of depression. He wants to love you and set you free. As we continue to keep every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask for those to be vulnerable and show a little bit of courage by just slipping up your hand if you think you're facing or know that you're experiencing depression right now in this sanctuary. There are numerous hands going up. As you can tell, we are hurting. And so I want to pray for you right now as we finish the service. Heavenly Father, You promised us that You would never leave us, that You're our great comforter. You see the hearts that are hurting in this room. You see the people that are struggling just to make it through the day. You see the exhaustion. You see the maybe even suicidal thoughts. You see the weariness of each day. Lord, I pray that You show Yourself to them. I pray that You reveal to them that they are not broken, that You love them, that they bring You joy, and that even though things are not going right, God, You have a purpose and a plan for their lives. And so I ask You, God, right now, just to surround Your presence around each of these hurting hearts, these lives. Not only those that are struggling, but those that love and care for people that are depressed. You know what their hearts are feeling in this moment. You know the exhaustion that they're feeling. Because depression impacts everybody. The ones that got it and the ones that love the ones that have it. And Lord, so I just ask you to minister to these people. Minister to your children. Let them know that they are beloved. And that you want to see them with joy and to be set free. In Jesus' name.
Amen, amen. Why don't you stand with me all over this house? Wasn't this so good today? How many of you appreciate Pastor James? James, you understood the assignment. You understood the assignment. Amen. It's a tough subject, and it's one that, as I mentioned at the beginning, you don't hear a lot about in the church or in Christian circles. I will say this. We've gotten a lot better in the body of Christ of understanding this and not stigmatizing this, and I'm thankful for that. But the purpose today has been twofold. Number one, if you are dealing with depression or if you have a family member that's dealing with it, we want to encourage you not only to seek help from the Lord, but and not only to try to take better care of yourself, but take that next step, that step to talk to someone, to get some support, pastoral support, clinical support, whatever. There's no shame in that. That's number one. And number two, you might have sat through this whole message and said, well, this doesn't apply to me or mine. That's great. Take what you've learned today and be a better person. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. We can be more aware of what's going on in people's lives around us. Amen. I can assure you, you've been touched in your family at some level. I know in my family we have. We've seen that. And I leaned over and I told my wife about a family member when I was young. And I thought, oh, I just wish, and I'm not going to say who or what, I just wish that we would have been more equipped to understand what we were actually dealing with at the time. We would have been so much better, and I think they would have been so much better. So, Father, we're grateful today. I'm thankful for the example of Elijah. I'm thankful for the example of Job and David and many in the scriptures. I'm grateful that the Word of God doesn't just show us the shiny side of the plate, but that we also see the painful and the difficult journeys that many of our heroes of faith have encountered. But God, they give us hope today, and I'm grateful for that. And I just pray today, Lord, as we work from the inside out with our faith and with our purpose and with our emotional strength, Lord, just help us to cast every care at your feet. Lord, help us to take just stark introspection and look inside and see the areas that we need to bear before you and before others. Thank you for relationships and for small groups and for friends in the body of Christ. Thank you for dream teams. So often these people, they're our counselors. They're our benevolent witnesses. And I'm thankful for their role in my life. And God, I'm just grateful for friends and family. I'm grateful for your spirit. You are our ultimate comforter and counselor. And we lean on you today, and we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, can we close by giving God a praise together? Amen. Come on, he's worthy to be praised. Hallelujah.
Hey, thanks for watching. Be sure to subscribe to this channel so you never miss one of our videos or live streams in the future. Also, take a moment and share this with a friend. Be sure to join us 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. each week live as we celebrate Jesus together here at Life Church. God bless you.